Thank you, Brother James. Can you hear me all right? All right, thumbs up. Very good. Certainly counted a privilege to be here with you again tonight. Certainly good to see everyone. Thankful for that prayer, Brother Travis. Lord bless you and your companion, and for all those that were mentioned. Makes our heart heavy to hear of so many in dire need this evening. So I ask you to continue to pray for them and ask you to continue to pray for me. I'd like to take a subject tonight that, well, it's a subject of faith, but in a very particular case. And I realize taking a subject of faith is you might think it take a lot more time than we're going to take, but don't you worry, I'm going to be mindful of the clock and make sure that if the Lord will bless, we'll get our point across within a relatively good amount of time. As you can imagine, as you know, faith, the object of faith from a scriptural standpoint is founded both in the Old and the New Testament, and it's something that is very it's very real to us in our lives, in our walk in servitude to the Lord. Faith takes on many facets, takes on many avenues, but there's one aspect that I'd really like to try to bring out tonight, Lord being our helper, and it's from the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter in the first two verses. The Apostle Paul, in going into Hebrews chapter 12, has just finished a chapter that is the very basis of his preaching in chapter 11, is faith, but it's about how the patriarchs and matriarchs of old applied their faith in their lives and the things that God blessed them with in their walk of faith, going all the way back to Abel, coming all the way forward to Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses. There's just so many. And finally, he gets toward the end and he said, basically, time doesn't afford me to talk about all the others like Jephthah and Gideon and all the others that, and he says, of whom the world is not worthy. And as the Apostle Paul preaches this, he's heading to chapter 12. I think it's a very important key element of faith in our walk of faith, our belief of faith, and the actual faith itself. So he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So Paul says we've got these witnesses from old, but we've also got witnesses now. And I think that carries forward to our day and time. We have witnesses of old. We have witnesses of Old Testament, ancient times. We have witnesses of old of mothers and fathers of Israel that live their lives in such a way that it becomes an example to us. And we have witnesses today, living witnesses, that each of you represent. And we are, he says, seeing we are compassed about. I mean, we are surrounded by witnesses. There is no better feeling than to realize that we have been compassed about with faithful men and women of old and of now that compile this great cloud of witnesses that does something for us. It does something for me, and I trust it does something for you. But we have a great witness, if you will, that resides within the child of God. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John talks about this witness that's in us and how this witness is greater than the witness of man. The witness of God is greater in that. And I think that has its root, even if you go back and look at Noah or Abel or Abraham or Moses, you look at their application of faith in their life, and how the I think somebody said this past weekend, probably Brother David Laird had said, you know, Abraham was not Superman. Abraham was a man like you and me. He was a sinner of the race of Adam. So what if we think we couldn't do what Abraham did or what Moses did? That's not true, because there is a key element in each one of those that Paul mentions in the 11th chapter that resounds with us today, and there's a key element in each of us that resounds with one another, hence the compassing about of so great a cloud of witnesses. So he gives us an instruction. Since we have this, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And while you look at that text and think that the Apostle Paul is saying this is a very simple and easy thing to do, is to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, but I submit to you, Paul is not minimizing the struggle that we have in our lives of the sin. He says, and it does so easily beset us. It doesn't take anything at all to where we have gone off the rails, as it were. And if we continue to carry this weight that he says to lay aside, it detracts, it detains, and it deters us in our walk in this life. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he says, you lay aside this weight and you take my yoke upon you, because it's easy, it's light. It's not something that will easily beset us, if you will, like the weight that we might try to bear about in our own selves. And he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Life is not a sprint. Life is a marathon. It is a patient race. And there's a reason behind each of this. In fact, you'll find in, I guess it's also in Hebrews chapter 11. No, it's in Hebrews chapter 6. He says, and so after Abraham patiently endured, he inherited the promises. Patiently endured, he inherited the promises. How did Abraham patiently endure? He ran his race with patience. Don't get me wrong. In the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, Abraham says, after the Lord says, I'm your exceeding and great reward, Abraham says, you said that I was going to have a child, and yet here I'm still childless, Lord, and I've got Eliezer, make him my heir. But God says, no, Moses, this is not your heir. You're going to have a son. And he takes him out to show him the stars and tell the stars, for in them shall thy seed be blessed. And it says that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He patiently walked in his life. He made mistakes, but he patiently walked in his life to that extent that his race was a race of patience, just like our race is a race of patience. But then it gets to verse 2, which is really what I want to try to talk about for the rest of the time. He says, looking unto Jesus. That is one of the most obvious statements that I can find in the Apostle Paul's writing. And the only way that we're able to do what he said to do in verse 1 is if our eyes are fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our everything, right? He's our all. Our desire for Christ in this life should supersede the desire for anything else that might come before us. We get through life by looking unto Jesus. We overcome the obstacles that mount up in our life by looking unto Jesus. We run this race with patience by looking unto Jesus. We are blessed to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us by looking unto Jesus. And finally, we see this great cloud of witnesses that are compassing about us because Jesus Christ is the great witness. He testifies of what he has done, and he does it in such a way that we find ourselves in that very position that Paul says, when the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are, not that we will be, not that we may be, not that, you know, someday if everything works out, but he says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Looking unto Jesus, I submit to you that the Apostle Paul, and it's proven in all of his writings, that the Apostle Paul, his desire was the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells the church at Philippi that he's in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide here with you is needful. The Apostle Paul sought Jesus Christ in all things, which is miraculous, given that the Saul of Tarsus, before he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he wouldn't have the name of Christ cross his lips, and he would condemn those that called on his name. And now, that's all that matters to Paul, and I submit to you, that's all that matters to us. The distractions of this world will attempt to derail us at every turn. The distractions of heresy will attempt to derail us at every turn. Brothers and sisters, our focus must be on Christ. We must be looking to him for everything, for our race, for our help, for our comfort, for our healing, for every aspect of life. We have to look unto him. Then he says, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Have you ever wondered, given the context of what the Apostle Paul is preaching, given the context of this, what that actually means? The author and finisher of our faith. It's an interesting phrase using interesting words, one of which is only used four times in the New Testament, and the other is only used once, and it's right here. That's the word finisher. It's interesting, right? The author and finisher of our faith. So what does author mean? I mean, we think that we hear the word author and we think of somebody that's written a book, right? We think of somebody that sat down and penned a book, whether it's real life, whether it's fiction, whatever the case may be, that somebody pens this book. But it's interesting how the other English usage of this Greek word, one's in Acts chapter 3, one's in Acts chapter 5, one is in Hebrews chapter 2, and then obviously we have our text. In Acts 3 and 5, that word is translated as prince when it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. A prince, one who has authority, one who has preeminence, if you will. And certainly we could go to Colossians chapter 1 and read how the Apostle Paul says that he has the preeminence in all things. He's the head of the body, the church. That he might have the preeminence in all things. And it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. That Christ is first. That there is no one beside him. There is no one ahead of him. That there is no one that has a preeminence other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what that word means. But then in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, here, let me turn to it real quick so I can be sure to get it just right. For it became him for whom all are things, and by whom are all things. Sounds preeminent, right? It sounds like that he's testifying that Christ has the preeminence. He's for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That word captain is the same Greek word that's translated as author in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We've got two princes and we've got a captain. It sounds to me like that this is an exemplary authority that's being spoken of here with regard to our faith. So he is the captain of our salvation. He is the prince of his people, and he is the author of our faith. Now, I don't believe that it's referencing to him penning, P-E-N-N-I-N-G, like writing a book. I don't think it's referencing him penning our faith within us. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, right? From Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I don't think it's talking about when he writes faith in us, or that, as the Apostle Paul would say, that the fruit of the Spirit, one of the aspects of it is faith that we receive in the new birth. I think he's talking about faith as the substance itself when he says he is the author of our faith, but he also says the finisher, or a direct translation would be the completer of our faith. So he's the captain, the prince, the author, and then he is the one who completes our faith. So I don't think he's talking about closing the book on faith either when it talks about him completing our faith. What I believe the Apostle Paul is establishing here is the premise of not just the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, but the faith that the Apostle Paul mentions so many times regarding that it's his faith that he has bestowed it upon us. He authored it. He was the captain of our salvation. He completed our faith. And faith is an absolute, complete, unaltering package, if I can put it that way, that we have when we are born of the Spirit of God. In other words, I can't add faith. I can't build faith. Peter says I can add to my faith, but I can't add faith. Somebody will say, well, the apostles asked that their faith be increased. Well, I like to put it this way, that if we are walking in faith, if we are exercising our faith, if we are activating our faith in our walk of life, it does not alter that faith that Jesus Christ authored and finished when he was in this world, this low ground of sin and sorrow, when he suffered, bled, and gave his life on Calvary's tree. His faithfulness in his Father is brought forth beautifully in the Garden of Gethsemane in his prayer, that the faithfulness that he had in his Father. Or in John chapter 12, now is my time come, and what shall I say? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into the world. That faith that was begun, if you will, by the Lord Jesus Christ and finished by the Lord Jesus Christ is what he bestows upon us that enables us to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto the one that established faith by himself, in himself, of himself, and then blessed us by giving unto us this faith that he has. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that he says, I count all these things but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. This is how I want to be found in him. I want to be found in him by his faith. In Habakkuk 2 and 4, it says, the just shall live by his faith. I don't believe that saying that I'm just and living by my faith. I believe he's saying the just shall live by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the same apostle says in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm alive now, spiritually, in this world, because of the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because he's the author and finisher of that faith, I'm alive now by that faith, And it's not based on works of righteousness that I do, but it's on that very element of faith that Jesus Christ has blessed us with in our lives when we are born from above. And when we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we find that we are running this race with patience that is set before us. We find that we are being blessed to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Why? Because faith isn't perfected in me. Faith is perfected in Christ. The faith that Christ, the faith that Paul's talking about here is a perfect, complete, unadulterated, don't add to it, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it, faith that's established and completed in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The blessing to us is when he bestows upon us in that new birth, that measure of faith, that he bestows that completed element of faith in us, and then we are supposed to take that faith, and we're supposed to walk by that faith. We're supposed to live by that faith. We're supposed to run by that faith. We're supposed to believe by that faith. How do you think Abraham believed? It was by that same faith. The same faith that I have in me and the same faith that you have in you is the same faith that Abraham had in him, is the same faith the Apostle Paul had in him. Thanks be unto God that he authored and finished this faith and doesn't have an expectation, because there is no need for me to do anything with regard to that faith other than to apply it in my life. And as Peter said, add to my faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance and temperance patience and patience godliness and godliness brotherly kindness charity. Because if these things are in us and abound, we'll never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we apply the faith of Christ that's in us, we are blessed to rise up above the sorrows of this world from time to time and enter into that everlasting kingdom and experience the joys that only can be found this side of heaven, in that very place where Jesus Christ sits and sings songs of praises with his saints unto his Father. Then the faith applied, or the faith activated in us, it gives us the realization that Jesus Christ has done it all. That he has offered a perfect work, a complete work, just like our faith is complete. He's offered a complete work unto God the Father in heaven and has saved every child of grace, every elect that was found in covenant before the world began, for heaven's sake. And then he bestows this completed faith upon us in this life. How merciful is God to us in this life, that he gives us this element of faith that he has, captained, and that he finished and encapsulated it there in himself. As he is perfect, his faith is perfect. The same apostle writes, as he begins to close the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he says that, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Brothers and sisters, this object of faith, this perfect faith that Jesus Christ has given unto us, if you're wondering, how do I operate this faith? How do I activate this faith? How do I exercise this faith? I think Paul gives us a direct correlation as the answer to how we do this, when he says, but faith which worketh by love. The faith of Christ was an operation of the love of Christ for every child of grace that God gave him from before the foundation of the world. I submit to you that this same faith, this perfect, complete element of faith that Christ has given us, it works in us the same way. But faith which worketh by love, the extenuating love of the brethren, the Apostle John talks about, is a testimony to the working of our faith, to show that love as Paul says in Romans chapter 13, is the completion of the law, that there is no law. If there's anything besides this, it is summed up in this saying, love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, now is the time, that is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's faith working by love. That's the love that we have for our Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Apostle John says we love him because he first loved us. But don't you know that love that's found to be in us, when we feel that love, that experience of love towards our precious Savior Jesus Christ, as we find ourselves like Paul's saying, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I'm ready to go and I'm ready to be with Christ in perfection. But I also feel I have need to abide here and remain here for the things that I do in my life in accordance to his will. We understand that when that experience comes. I'm ready to go and be with him and see him in perfection with eyes of my perfect eyes of mine own and not another. Brothers and sisters, that same love that moves us into that position of wanting to be closer to him and to feel him near us and to experience him near us when we're sick, when we're afflicted, when we're downtrodden, when we're sad, when we're lost, when we feel like there's no way out of whatever might be plaguing us, that our closeness to him activates that faith, that perfect faith that he has put in us, and encourages us and moves us towards Jesus Christ in our lives. And we'll find that there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. We all the different prayer requests and everything, how many times have we been around those that we've lost our loved ones, and see those that are sick, knowing full well whether they depart and be with Christ or whether they abide here and remain, that same perfect faith is an application in those situations and in their lives. And when we feel that, you know what that does to us, or what it should do to us? It should motivate us in love to have that faithfulness in us activated towards one another. I'm not saying we're supposed to have faith in one another. Our faith is in Christ because Christ's faith is in us. But that love one toward another, that takes us to a position of not knowing what one another may be going through in their lives, but that love that moves us towards the congregation, moves us towards those of like precious faith, it's an encouragement. It is the encouragement. There's nothing more encouraging than to feel the love of the brothers and sisters in Christ and feel that faith that Christ has placed in me, and being able to activate that and take my next step in faith, and knowing that it's the faith that Jesus Christ authored and finished when he gave his life on Calvary, and it's the faith that he bestows upon us. The author and finisher of our faith, the text says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand, at the right hand of the majesty on high. Brothers and sisters, that faith that Jesus Christ authored and finished, I think it's important. He authored it, he finished it, and I think I already said, there's nothing to add to it. Why? Because it's a perfect work of Christ. The amazing thing to me is he takes that perfect work of faith and imparts it to every child of grace. May we beg for grace in this life to use that perfect faith to serve him more, to serve him better, to serve one another, and live this life as a life of faith until the Lord sees fit to take us out of this world of sin and sorrow into that perfect place called heaven. And then when he comes and raises the bodies from the grave, and takes his body, soul, and spirit into heaven, brothers and sisters, we'll see the perfect beauty of a perfect faith, a perfect Savior wrought on our behalf. I thank you for your attention. May God bless and keep you, is my prayer.